We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, is it cold enough for you? How many of you are really liking this? Anybody? Man, I'm just loving it. I think it's just great. The rest of you can get right with Jesus, all right? So let me encourage you to find your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Well, you were told that I would be starting a series on family and marriage, and I am going to be doing that, but there is a little brief segue that we have to do before we get there, because if there was ever any subject matter that was going to cause you to pass out and have a heart attack or get you irritated and ticked off, if there was ever any subject matter that is the most misunderstood, perhaps very, very difficult for us to comprehend and even put into practice, what would it be? Submission. Yeah, you don't even want to say it. You're like, submission. So we can get our words around that, our mouth, our lips. I think, without a doubt, this perhaps is the most unpopular subject to preach and teach on. And I want to warn all of us of the danger of blowing up internally. So if I see some of you or blowing up externally, some of you may have already just tuned me out right now. You're like, oh man, I didn't come to hear this. You know, Facebook, here we go. You know, you may have preconceived notions about submission. I know I have and did. And certainly going through something like this will help us, and you may have already come to your own conclusions on what submission is. If you're a lady in here tonight, let me just set you at ease. I'm not going to be coming after you this evening. All the ladies said, amen. Okay, and I won't be coming after you the next time, because submission is going to be taught from a biblical principle, and while it may be uncomfortable and while it may be difficult, the greater role here is in all of us learning how to submit to Christ. And once we can get that out of the way, which is the first obstacle, the first hurdle, and we can get the foundation of biblical submission in place, understanding our roles and relationship and how this works will help things go a lot better. Because in a society such as ours, we have people who want to explain away what the Bible teaches. When you hear somebody say something like, well, that's not really what the Bible means, or that's not really what the Bible says, or you really should get extraordinarily sensitive when you hear things like that. Paul calls this in Romans chapter 1 a suppression of the truth, trying to suppress the truth. And despite what you may think or feel, and despite how this world misuses and misrepresents the word submission, we have a responsibility to press into the truths and actually submit ourselves to the teaching of the Scriptures. This is what we do, and on a Wednesday night crowd, I don't need to belabor that point. You guys are like super spiritual people. Come out on a freezing cold Florida night to church, all right? But I really want to set the ship into the deeper waters this evening and get us launched out by just giving us this one statement that might help us as we make this journey, and that is this, that submission reminds us of the lordship of Jesus, okay? And if I could ask you to just remember anything I say tonight, it would be this, because if you don't get this part down, this really is the undergirding for the rest of the message. It will underpin other things that I'm going to say, that submission reminds us of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's where I'm going to end the sermon tonight, with the Lord and Jesus Christ himself submitting. The truth is that we do not submit to the stuff that makes sense or that we like, okay? We just don't get to kind of go through the Bible and pick and choose and say, well, I enjoy this part and this section's good and I really don't like that, so I have no intention whatsoever of doing that ever in my life. This part over here is a little bit tough, and you have to be a pastor to get that, so I'm not going to read that. We don't get to do that, okay? We submit to the truth. We submit to the Scriptures because Jesus is our Lord and he commands us to, okay? And you have to get that out of the way. If you don't get that, nothing else that Paul is going to say, nothing else that we're going to learn about marriage relationships, about the parent relationship, about employee-employer relationship, none of that, it's not going to lock in. We submit because Jesus commands us to do it. He commands us to submit because he is sovereign, because he is our Savior, and because in submission, something happens when we submit. We display the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ internally as we submit and externally to the world around us. You see, one of the greatest tests of your spirituality is that of submission. One of the greatest tests you will ever face as a Christian is the test of submission. Am I willing to and wanting to yield myself, submit myself to Christ and yield myself to someone who is in a position of authority? Picking up where we left off quite some time back, Paul has been walking us through. We're in Ephesians 5. We're going to be landing on verse 21, but if you were just to reverse up a little bit, you would see some of the things that we had been learning. Now, some things are going to come onto the screen that they're not on your handout. If you want to write these down, you can. If you were here in the previous study, I gave you these. And so you probably already have these somewhere written down because I know all of you take awesome notes, all right? So he does what I call signs of a spirit-filled life, okay? So he gives us these signs of a spirit-filled life as we're walking this walk with Christ, as we're living this Christ life in us. He's talking about what are the signs, what does it look like? The first one, the first sign is found in verse 19, and I talked a lot about this, about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the first one was joy. Joy. This is the first sign of a spirit-filled life, and you should notice the sequence of how things are going to happen here. So the first thing he's talking about is what, church? Joy. There's a joy. There's a happiness. There's a rapture inside of our soul. He's saying, listen, you're so filled, you're so excited, you're so happy that you're singing and you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. There's a song in your heart. There's a melody line coming out of you. There's a joy that has been placed in you because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The second thing that we see is found in verse 20 when he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This is the second mark, the second sign, the second symptom, if you will, of a spirit-filled life. There's joy. Okay, how do I know I'm saved? There should be some joy in our heart. And then number two, there's some thanksgiving. The word used here, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. The word used here is the same exact word where we get the word gratitude from, okay? To show gratitude, to show thankfulness, to have that on display in our life. And then number three, and here's where we are tonight, submission, verse 21, submission. So the marks of a spirit-filled life are joy and thanksgiving and submission. Now, before we turn and make the shift and we go into the marital relationship, the parental relationship, the employee-employer relationship, submission is setting the tone. Submission is the canopy, if you will. It's the overarching theme here as we begin to make this transitional moment. And here's what I want to communicate to us tonight. Submission is the bridge that we must walk across to unlock and understand every relationship we have. You must understand that. I must understand that. This must be something that is a reality in my life. It is the bridge that we must walk across to unlock and understand every relationship that we have. You, this week, practiced and participated in some way, shape, or form in submission, okay? How many of you stopped at a stop sign today? How many of you stopped at a red light? Okay. How many of you stopped at a stop sign or red light this week? The rest of you need to get out more. Okay. Somebody in a position of authority deemed, for whatever reason, and some of those signs you really wonder, like, who thought of this? Right? Can I get a witness? Okay. But you did what? You submitted to the law, to the authority. You don't know who the person was. I mean, if you met him, you might have a conversation with him and go, "What? Why did you do that?" Right? You submitted in some form. How many of you paid taxes this last year? Okay. Great. Okay, if you didn't put your hand up. We're starting a prison ministry. You submitted. You submitted, okay? Submission comes in. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Okay. If you check your bag in and they say it's got to be 50 pounds and it's 55, you have a couple options. You can get your credit card out. right? You can throw some clothes away. It's probably not going to work, right? But you have to do what? You have to submit to what? What the law is, what they're saying. It can't be over this. You have to show up on time. You have to sit where you're supposed to. You have to put your seatbelt on when they tell you. We understand this, don't we, church? You practice submission every day of your life. I do too. All of us do. Every one of us in here understands the practical implication of what submission is. Now, if you pull submission away, we're going to see in a few minutes, you have total chaos. Total chaos. And by the way, this is what our society is wanting. I'm going to talk about that, not just tonight, but also on Sunday a little bit. We're wanting to strip all authority away. And so in every aspect of submission, in every aspect of life, it is present, and it is imperative for people, especially believers, okay? Especially believers. And here's the key, your attitude toward submission, okay? So you're in the car, and you're driving along, your kids are in the car, and you're doing the speed limit, and you suddenly start to say, this is so stupid, I don't know why we have to go 35, whoever did this was an idiot. What are you doing? You're tearing down those in authority. Okay? You're implanting that into the minds of your children, all right? So it's not just that you submit. You've heard the story 100 times, the little boy standing up after his mom told him to sit down. He finally sits down. He says, Mama, on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up, okay? It's the same mentality. When you have an attitude, you can still submit, but your heart can still be wrong. Are you guys tracking me so far? Okay? And this is what Paul is dealing with. The church of Ephesus was located, it was unbelievable what was happening. The debauchery, the wickedness, the worldliness, the corruption that was going on. And Paul is saying, you need to submit to one another. There needs to be an attitude of submission. And I love that he has put this in here under the, you know, inspiration of the Spirit, because we've got this joy, there's a thanksgiving, and then there's a submission to us. So without further ado, number one, the principle of mutual submission. He says, submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves to all of the one another's in the Bible, and he says, submit yourself to one another. Now, the point of submission or being subject to one another starts with the biblical concept of first being Spirit-filled, as we've already discussed, but it's also the foundation for specific principles of authority and relational function. God has a clear standard for the family. He has a clear standard for government, and he has a clear standard for the church. By the way, those are the only three institutions that God ordained, and he ordained them in that order. The family, the government, the church. Authority stems from those three hubs, and it's in that order, okay? To depart from these principles, to peel away and to leave the standards that God has set down for authority and submission, to depart from these results in chaos and anarchy and misery. God's standards and principles, when submitted to, produce the very things that the world is actually trying to produce, but they're trying to do it apart from God's rule and law. And what happens is when we try to depart from what God has and think, oh, I've actually got a better way, I've got a better plan, I'm going to say no to that, right? But we all do that. We think this is a better way, and tell me, how's that looking in our society? By departing from the things of God and trying to come up with a new way, how's that going? It's not. It's not. When we start to deconstruct and rip out scriptural, spiritual principles, precepts, concepts, things rooted in the truth, things are not going to go well. Remember, we never discover joy, happiness, and fulfillment by departing from the pathway of truth. It's not going to happen. He said, this is the truth. This is what we should be doing. I don't like that. I don't like what God says. I think it's too narrow. I think it's too old. I think it's too archaic. I think it's too ancient. I want to do something else. It's not a good idea. Never goes well. And Paul, in this passage, is pointing out the absolute necessity to live out a life that is in total contrast to the world around them, to display God's rule and reign through submission. You see, the world has their own way of living life, and we have been called to live lives that would cause people to question why we live the way we do. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live that way? Why do you handle yourself that way? Why do you conduct yourself? Why do you do that? Here's what it says in Peter. And I did a series on this called Living Questionable Lives. Some of you will probably remember this. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a what? To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You should be living, I should be living in such a way that it's causing people to say, why are you the way that you are? Why are you acting like that? Why do you do that? Why do you handle things like that? How are you able to handle that? The point Peter is making here is that our lives should be in such contrast that people can't help but to want to know. They can't help it. Not in a, you know, I'm going to be probably stepping on a few people's toes here, so you should put your steel-toe boots on about now. Some Christians are so weird. Just absolute flat weird. Like, you wouldn't, you just, you're embarrassed. You're like, oh man, you know, you're so weird. And we think that the more weird we can be, the more like Christ we're being, when in actuality, we're not helping the cause of Christ at all. We're just being weirdos, okay? We're not actually helping propagate the gospel. We're not actually showing the love of Jesus. We're just being flat, plumb, weird. Some Christians think that if you look so externally different, if you dress so foreign, if you do things so externally different, somehow people will be drawn to that and go, oh, you look like you're in the 1800s. Let me find out why. No, that's not going to work, okay? Doesn't work like that. Some people think that if we abstain from any and all forms of entertainment, if we take a stand on certain issues and come out really strong and express ourselves, this will do it. You cannot find that scripturally. Yes, we should have a standard. Yes, we should have principles we live by. Yes, we should have convictions. That's not what I'm saying. Understand, one of the surest ways to show your salvation is to display submission, to show that you are in submission to Christ, that you do life differently. It doesn't mean you have to be weird. It means that you do things differently. You think differently. You speak differently. You handle yourself differently. You conduct yourself differently. All of these things. We live today, church, in such a rebellious society. Do you know this? So rebellious. And some of us in here, we have a streak of rebellion in us a mile wide. A mile wide. We live in a world where the open display and disrespect and defiance is normal and even applauded. Ours is a society, and I talked about this Sunday, of mocking and scorning any and all in any position of authority, to take pleasure and delight in that, to discredit and demean any form or idea of authority or submission. I mentioned this Sunday, we're literally ripping the roots out of who and what we are. We live in a world where we are rapidly deconstructing every single area that we can of authority. See, it is within the sinful heart of man, and my heart and your heart, to resist and rebel and to question authority, to bristle and bow up against the very idea or concept of submission. Now, here's the truth. You don't naturally want to submit to anybody. Can we just say that one more time? Submission's not natural. You don't want to. Your kids did not come out of the womb and go, I can't wait to obey mom and dad. It's gonna be great. No, it doesn't work like that. When you were at the stoplight and no one was around and you thought, you know, I bet I could blow this light and nobody'd see it and be okay. See? When you're tempted to, why? Because naturally there's not a submissiveness in you. You don't want to do that because in our mind, in our way of thinking, in our worldly wisdom, we think submission equals slavery and bondage. That's what it comes down to. You see it as giving up leverage, and you won't get your say-so, and you might not get to add your 2 cents or your vote or your opinion, and you'll never get your way, and that bothers us, especially as Americans. That annoys us. I got to have my thoughts and process. Submission means to be subject. It is a military term meaning to arrange or rank under. I was having a conversation with my son who's in the Army, and I won't get into the nature of the conversation lest he get really irritated with me, but we were having a conversation, and I asked him about something, and I said, well, how did that go? And here's what he said to me. I said, well, how did that go? And here's exactly what Michael said to me. He looked at me, he goes, Dad, he's the captain. I'm the specialist. That's how that goes. And I said, well, he said, there's nothing left to say. He's the captain. I'm the specialist. You understand what he's saying? Okay, that's how that works. And in the military, the rank and order is something we understand. And when we say to submit, it means to submit your agenda to the greater whole. As Spirit-filled believers, we rank ourselves under one another. This is why the Bible says we are to prefer one another. We are to yield ourselves to one another. What is it that will be best for us in this situation? And how can I serve you in this situation? Submission, please understand this, submission has more to do with operation of authority than it does order of authority. Work with me here on this. So you imagine you are at a intramural softball league game, okay? And up to the bat comes a local judge who plays on the team. The umpire is a janitor at a local school. Can you see where this is headed yet? Okay. The pitch comes in, the judge swings. The umpire says what? The second pitch comes in, the judge swings, the janitor, the umpire says strike. Third pitch comes in, the judge swings and misses, the janitor says strike. You're out. And the judge turns and looks at the janitor and says, I want another swing. The janitor says, Your Honor, you're out. He says, I'm the judge. He says, in this context, you're a player. I'm the ruling authority. I'm the umpire. You're out. The judge says, I'll see you in court. The janitor says, I'll see you in the dugout, right? Okay. In that context, we have to understand this. Understanding the purposes and the principles of setting this up. A nation cannot function without the authority of its rulers, its soldiers, its police, its judges, and others in positions of God-ordained authority. I typically would not do this, but join me in turning over to 1 Peter. This is not the way I normally would do this. I'd have verses on the screens, but we're just going to jump to two little places tonight. I just want you to see something here in the Bible. And if you are there, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the admonition of Scripture tonight. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13. What's the first word say? Submit. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for who? Okay, you see that, right? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, he would go on to talk about why we should do this because of our testimony and what this looks like, but go with me now over to Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, Scripture is very clear. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You see this? This is so important for us to understand. Romans chapter 13. Every power that God has placed in, he has ordained it. And if you're resisting the power, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Could that be any stronger, church? This is what happens. This is the repercussion. He talks about in verse 13 that the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, you should be afraid, he says. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Wherefore, you can continue to read on. Wherefore, we must needs be subject. You see this? It's imperative. We have to, not just for wrath, but here's the point I want to make with us tonight. Why else? For conscience sake. Do you see that? Because internally, we need to be right. Our conscience needs to be right. We need to be right with God. There needs to be an attitude of submission, a willingness, a yieldedness in our spirits. It's so easy to lose sight of this. People in these positions are not there because they are inherently better than everyone else, you know? But because without people in those positions and proper orderly authority, the nation disintegrates. God has also appointed spiritual leaders to lead his church. Likewise, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, we are to submit to them, the spiritual leaders, the elders, the pastors of a church, as them that watch for your soul, because we're giving an account and we want to do well in this. I've said this before. There are three groups of people that I have to give an account to God for. I know this. The first group are the people that I need to tell the Lord, I failed them. And I did not shepherd them well. And I did not care for their soul the way that I should have or could have. The second group of people are going to be the people that I'm going to tell the Lord, Lord, I did my best by them. I know that. My conscience is clear. I served them well. I led them well. I shepherded them well. But the third group will be the people that I know I will say to the Lord, they would not let me shepherd them. They would not listen, they would not submit, they would not heed, they would not hear. There was an obstinate, stubborn, rebellious streak that would not allow me to shepherd them. The warning of Hebrews is, don't be in that category. Do you see this? Don't be there. In the home, as we'll see later, God has placed the husband in the role of operational leadership. Again, he's not better than the wife. Ladies, that's a great spot for an amen. Okay? The Bible says she's the weaker vessel, not the dumber vessel, okay? Not the inferior vessel. It's not what the Word of God is teaching us. But God has set him in this role of operational authority to lead, not Lord, in the context of marriage. Please understand that no God-ordained institution can function without a system of authority and submission. It doesn't work. There must be authority and there must be submission. These two go together. That doesn't work. You take those away, you have no system. You have complete chaos and anarchy. Now, I've made this discovery. If we can't submit to God-appointed and ordained authority, then we certainly don't submit to heavenly ones either. It never happens. You can be sure tonight that people with authority issues don't necessarily have a problem with the person in authority. They have a much bigger problem with the one who put that person in authority, and that is God. So I can't stand him. I can't stand her. Remember this, submission is a matter of the heart before it is the head. Submission is a matter of the heart before it is the head. James 4 says, he calls into question, where are these conflicts arising from? Where is this tension, this head knocking, this disagreement, this issue oriented? Where is this coming from? It is an internal war, and we are fighting because our heart, instead of submitting to what God wants, our heart wants what it wants, and we begin to insist on having our way. Have you ever seen a 2-year-old insist on having their way? Okay. And that 2-year-old becomes a 10-year-old. And that 10-year-old becomes a teenager. And that teenager becomes an adult. And that adult becomes an immature 2-year-old that never grew up. There was never submission taught, and I'm going to touch on this later in the home, there was never submission taught at an early age. Wills were not broken, things were not, and so as that person grows, and that may be your story tonight. You may be, well, and have you, you know, some people, okay, seniors, let me speak to you for a second. Sometimes we get up in age and we think, I'm 75 years old, I'll do what I want. I've heard it said. Tell me what to do. I'm 65, I'm retired, tell me what to do. Sure. I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. I just, you know, real quiet in here tonight. Told you it was a real popular subject. Yeah, you know. Husband and wife are having a conversation, and he drops the, well, God's word says submit. Guys, you might as well go build a gallows, okay? Good luck with that, okay? We're going to learn next week, don't pull that card, okay? Do you know that your wife is not commanded to obey you? Only children are told to obey. Just remember that, okay? I don't want to get into where we're going to be in the weeks ahead, but this isn't to tell her to obey in that sense. It tells her to submit. We scream, I want my rights. And when we're doing that, we're pushing aside. We're becoming self-centered. And when we're self-centered, we're always battling to get to the top. The idea of heart submission, in my heart, I want to submit to the Lord. I want to be submissive in my spirit before head is vital, because our heads will say, I don't want to submit to him. I don't want to submit to them. They don't deserve it. You're missing the point. Jesus deserves your submission. As unto the Lord, you'll see it in the text. I just read it to you in Romans. As unto the Lord, do it to the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Do it because of the Lord. Because you're submitting to him. Because you're displaying the rule. I have someone else I have to submit to. I have a higher authority than you. And I submit to them. And therefore, maybe I act differently or do things. But be patient with me. I have a Lord. I have a Savior. And he rules and reigns in my life. And so therefore, I must submit to him. And I do it with my heart first. Because yes, in this world, and in my own life, and in your life too, sometimes with our head, we look at certain situations, and we look at certain people, and we think, man, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that. I don't know what kind of boss you have. I don't know what kind of husband you live with. I don't know what kind of, you know, but the reality is this. It's a heart issue. See, if you're the kind of person who has to understand everything Jesus says before you obey him, you're going to have a very difficult journey. Very difficult. I speak a little bit from experience here, because for me, I want to know the why. Somebody says, well, we're going to say, well, why? And help me understand that and explain that and give me the detail. You know what I found out with God? He doesn't do that for me. Have you noticed that? Anybody else notice that? Like, am I the only person? Okay, so he's the same way with all of you too, right? Yeah. And sometimes we want to know the finer detail. We want to know the nitty-gritty. We want to know the bottom line. And if I do this, right, here we go. If I do this, it had better be worth it. If I go ahead and go through with this, you know what? Here's what we do. I'll do this, Lord, if the payoff's good enough. If the bottom line's going to come back around, but otherwise, don't you ask me to put myself in a position where I have to submit to that jerk, because I just ain't doing that. I got too much pride, too much ego. I'm smarter than him, or I'm better than her. I shouldn't have to do that. Friends, I tell you tonight that we don't live on explanations. We live by faith. God didn't promise us a lot of explanation. We don't live on explanations. We live by faith, and we trust and obey the lordship of Jesus. What does the scripture say? We love him, and we obey his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? My commandments. Now, this is tough. Now, we know that verse, and I know that verse, and it's one of those verses you're like, oh, man. Can I get a witness? Right? I'm like, whew. Okay. Because it sounds so easy, but the reality is this. Until you're fully committed to following Christ and yielding to him, submission will always feel more like a curse than a call to cheerful obedience. It'll just feel like a curse. Instead of saying, you know what, I can cheerfully do this. I can do this and be happy about it. What was the list? Joy, thanksgiving, submission. I love the way that list, because if it started with submission, it'd be really hard. But we start with joy, and we continue with thanksgiving, and we come to the aspect of submitting. I can do this because I have a joy in my heart. In every relationship, we need to display an attitude of submission. And the controlling factor in submission, please note this tonight. It's not in your handout, but if you take notes, just remember this. I'm going to circle back in the weeks ahead and touch on this more, but I want to seed this thought with you guys tonight, that the controlling factor in submission is love. In fact, I'm gonna stick my neck out here and just say this to you guys. Submission almost always fails if it's not in the context of love in a marriage. In the premarital counseling that I give to couples, I will say that to them. If the context of submission is not rooted and based in love, you can hang submission up. Because submission is what fuels it. It gives fire to it. It's what lights it up. But when that's removed, you have a war on your hands. And you see, when we love Jesus, you guys following me? What comes next? Submission. When we're in love with Christ, we say, okay, if this is what this looks like, if me loving Jesus means, see, this is why, and we could quickly do this tonight, but we won't take, this is why we can debunk the whole argument when people say it's so easy to be a Christian. I'm like, oh yeah? You do it. You try it. You do it. See how it goes for you, okay? Because when you love Christ, there's a submissive spirit that should begin to operate in you, because submission operates at its highest form in the context of love. So this is the biblical aspect of the submitting to one another, that it starts with the submission to Christ. And then there's this mutual submission that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead in the context of marriage, in the context of the parent relationship, in the context of the work relationship, and these three facets of our life. But where do we go? How do we figure out how to do this? Because let's all be honest tonight, okay? Let's just be honest. How many of you would say, just by nodding your head or amen or raising of the hand, I mean, let's just get honest for a second. How many of you say, I find submission difficult? Yeah, okay. So what some of you wouldn't even raise your hand because you're like, he asked me to do that. I'm rebelling against that. Okay. I'm not even going to do that. Okay. You know who you are, right? See, pastor says, don't take notes. You'll take notes. Okay. Pastor says, take notes. Okay. You're not going to take notes. Okay. It's fine. The issue is this. Submission does not come naturally. We have to say, okay, where's my model? Where do I look to when I don't want to do this, when I'm not wanting to submit, when I'm not wanting to go with this? Where is there hope for me, and what is the answer? Yes, because number two, submission modeled by Christ. This is where we look to. This is where we turn. This is where we put our focus. How do we do this in a practical term? And we're reminded. The very first statement I gave you on your handout was that submission reminds us of who? The Lordship of Jesus. That we have a Lord who is over us, but then we also have the example of Christ, how he did what he did through the act of submission. Now, when you look at the Trinity, you see submission. One God, three persons, all equally God, and yet Jesus did something. Jesus submitted himself to the Father, and he obeyed. There's not a greater passage on this than Philippians 4. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of men, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's so much richness in that passage that it completely cracks open the whole concept of what Jesus did. And Jesus said these words while he was on earth, I always do those things that please the Father. My agenda is to fulfill his agenda. And one of the reasons marriages are suffering and churches are suffering is because there's another agenda besides that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a danger. Jesus said, I don't have an agenda. I'm not working a play. I don't have an angle. I'm not manipulating. I don't have a little sidebar gig thing, game going on the side. Like, my whole deal, my whole life, my whole mission is to finish what the Father has asked me to do. That's my agenda. I only do those things that please him. Do you remember when the disciples are arguing and Jesus is like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, oh, well, we were just kind of, and he's like, no, what was it? Tell me what it was. Don't you hate when people do that to you? Especially if it's your parents, you kind of have to tell them, don't you? Okay. And so they're like, we really wanted to figure out who's going to sit where. And could you, I'm paraphrasing, okay. Could you hook us up? Could you tell us where this is going to be? Could you set it up? And Jesus said, I don't make that call. The God of the universe, the creator, he looked at these guys and he's like, guys, I'm sorry, I can't. That's not for me. That's the Father makes. I don't make those decisions. I wonder what those men thought. What? Like, you walk on water and you feed thousands of people, and I've seen you do heal dead people, and like, you can't tell us where we can sit in heaven? Yeah, I don't get to do that. Wow. What humility. For the Son of God to say, no, I don't tell people where to sit at the table. My dad does that. I just do what he tells me to do. Right now, he's telling me to wash your feet. So guess what? I'm going to wash your feet, okay? Come on, church. You don't get a better display than that. It started when he was a young man. Do you remember when his mother was like, where have you been? He said, well, I must be about my father's business, right? She was worried sick. He saw us in the temple. Almost as if to say, you should have known that's where I would have been. John 5:30, John 15:10, John 20:21. He said, I'm only going to do those things that please the Father. Here's what I discovered about that. When you do those things that only please the Father, you will tick a lot of people off. You will upset people. Now, here's a passage tonight in closing that will blow your thinking on submission, wide open. Hebrews 5 says this, though he were a son, yet learned he what? Obedience. Now we'll put you in a theological conundrum when you read that. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What is the author saying here? Jesus learned something? I thought he knew everything. How is this possible? It was the same Hebrew word, the same phraseology when God said about Abraham right before he killed Isaac or was about to kill Isaac, when he held up the knife and the angel came. You know what the Lord said? Now I know. Okay, when we did the names of God, I talked about this. What is this verse saying? What is it saying? Well, God, didn't you already know this? Yes, this isn't what it's saying. Don't lose yourself here. What this passage is teaching us is that Jesus knew, head knowledge, what it was to obey. He'd already done that, but here's what he's doing now. Notice the things which he what? Suffered. He's placing himself in the very actual and painful position to experience submission through obedience to God. He learned what that felt like. And that's why I love Jesus so much, because he's not an abstract God. He's walked where we've walked. He's felt what we've felt. The angst, the pain, the suffering, the struggle, the irritation, the hurt, the tears. He was always crying. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. He's not some statue, some pole, some God that we don't know anything about. He walked amongst us. And he suffered. And he submitted. You see, the greatest danger for many Christians is not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of obedience. I know the Bible says submit. It's not about what you know. It's not that Jesus knew that he had to do. He did this. You see, the question I would pose to us is, how is that submission actually looking in your life? And you know, you can find that out. All you got to do is look how you spend your money, look how you spend your time, look how you treat people, look how you talk about others. I mean, just look at yourself and say, well, am I really in submission to this? Am I really saying, Lord, I love you and I'll do what it is? What was the song? I will not fight you. I will not dig my heels in. I will not be resistive, but I will yield myself to you. So this is the cry of what it means to be a Christ follower, to yield, to submit. You see, and if we don't do this, guys, look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, understanding his authority, not you better do this or God's going to knock you out. No, in holy reverence to him. How do you make your marriage work the way it's supposed to? How do you love your wives the way you're supposed to? Because if you ain't loving Jesus, you ain't going to be loving her right. Can I get a witness? How are you going to lead your kids? What's your method? Who's your model? Where do you go? How do you deal with problems at work when things aren't going well and the boss is asking you to do something that isn't illegal or immoral? It's just in your mind an idiotic thing, but you know you're supposed to do it. What do you do? How do you cope with that when you're going? How do you deal with all that? See, if you don't get 21 down, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's really, really tough. Really tough. So, before we unpack what submission looks like in marriage, and before all of you men were like, man, I thought you were getting it tonight, honey. We'll bring you back next week. Maybe preacher will get after you next week, right? Before we look at what submission looks like in marriage, the place to begin is to ask, what does submission look like in my relationship with Christ? What does that look like? Because you see, our submission to Christ is the pathway to living in harmony and unity with one another. This is the key. The key to harmonious relationships. This is almost what I called the sermon. The key to living in harmony is the submission to one another. But that's why instead I called the sermon, it all starts with what? Submission. It all starts with submission.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.